Father, we love you and thank you this morning. We praise your name, Lord, in the afternoon, wherever people are on this app that are joining. It may be morning, it may be afternoon, it may be evening, whatever time it is. You know, you are always present with us. You know, there's no time with you at all. So we thank you, Lord, for that. And as we come in this room today, just going to fellowship around the word of God. We are looking for revelation. Because the letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. So, Lord, we're looking for life today and revelation from your word. Because to know you is eternal life. Glory to God. So, Lord, we want to know, you know, what you will have us know here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that this room will be a blessing. As it is written, the entrance of God's word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Even so, now we're asking for grace. We're asking for understanding. We're asking for a powerful revelation from the Lord. And so, Lord, we give you all the praise and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we are going through this room, and if you start to enjoy it, you know, feel free at any time to continue to share the room and let's get people to share in the blessings. First thing I want to do is praise the Lord a little bit. So, you know, let's praise the Lord a little bit, you know, before we get started. Praise always gets me going. You know, there was a man, a prophet one time, he said to his fellow, he says, stop me. He said you should stop him. Why would somebody have to stop you? In order for you to get going with the prophecy you wanted to bring, you know. But for me, that stab and that jabbing is praising the Lord. You know, when I can get into the spirit of praise, my goodness, then I can really get going. You know, so, you know, let's praise the Lord a little bit because the Lord also loves that. He enjoys doing that. I mean, he loves the praises of his people. And there's nothing more valuable to the Lord than our praises and our worship. And if we can do it just right, if you know how to walk that praise and walk that worship just right, then you can also be a man or woman after his own heart. You know, that was the thing that set David apart, despite his shortcomings and so forth. But he knew how to bless the Lord and he knew how to make his praise is glorious. And when he did, my goodness, God could not resist coming to him all the time. As a matter of one time, you know, while praising the Lord and lifting up and just exalting the name of the Lord, you know, and he was in distress. But he said, look, you know, when I prayed and I called to the Lord, because he knew how to mingle worship and praise with that prayer. He said, the Lord stood up. The Lord blasted with his nostrils. The Lord flexed his arms, you know, the Lord, you know, coals of fire were kindled by his breath, you know, and all of these things that God did for David because he knew how to praise the Lord. I will extol thee, O my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. Psalm 145 is what I'm reading. Every day will I bless thee and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. You know, maybe the acts of the Lord are terrible to them, but for me, I'll be speaking of his glorious honor. Hallelujah. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and they shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He is slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. And thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom, O Lord, is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all those that fall. Glory to God. You know, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. If you're bowed down in here this morning, I believe there will be a raising up and a lifting up. The eyes of the Lord wait upon, the eyes of all wait upon the Lord. And the Lord giveth them their meat in due season. Thou, O Lord, openest thy hand, satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, and to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. Is that you here this morning? Do you fear the Lord? He will fulfill your desire and then some. And he also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him. You know, but he's going to do away with the wicked. My mouth shall praise, speak the praises of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Woo. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Psalm 148. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, ye angels. Glory to God. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Praise ye him, all his hosts. My goodness. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heaven of heavens. You know, praise the Lord, he said, you know, just bless his name. Glory to God. You know, ye waters that are above the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord. You know, for he commanded and they were created. Glory to God. Let all the kings of the earth and all the people and princes and all judges of the earth, young men, you know, maidens, old men, children, everyone, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heavens. He also exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints. My goodness, he exalts that. Even of the children of Israel, people now unto him, praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's enter into his courts this way and into his presence with praise. Praising renews the spirit. You know, praising the Lord at all times, you know, is a blessing. It'll even cause significant things to happen in our lives. It allows the Holy Spirit to move and to speak. Praise is the wine of the Spirit. It gives revelation, you know. When you get into that praise, my goodness, it is the protector of thy body, the rewarder of you. Praise can even make demon spirits and demon powers to flee from you. When you praise the Lord in confidence, devils cannot penetrate that Shekinah glory that will build up around you. Praise is the thing that draws the presence of God in. Why? Because that's why we were created, is to praise the Lord. Glory to God. So, Lord, we praise you this morning. Take a few minutes. Add your own praise unto him. Lord, we praise you this morning. We thank you. We honor you and we glorify you. We thank you because you are exalted far above the heavens. Let thy glory fill our hearts today. Let thy will be done in our lives, even as it is in heaven. Let the name of the Lord be exalted. He is exalted. Oh, glory to God. You are exalted, Lord. You are exalted. There is none holy as the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I'm going to get into this lesson proper today. And I thank God for the recording or replays that are on, because I don't see a lot of people here today, but many people need to hear this. So the replays are on. I'm sure they'll listen to it later. The first thing that we want to do and is to announce the title and the subject that we're dealing with here today. The subject is the revelation of the eternal Godhead and Jesus Christ. My goodness. That's what we're going to be talking about. And so many places in the Bible that God reveals this, yet it is hidden. It's in plain view, but yet it is hidden. It's almost like, you know, you want to hide something, you put it out in plain view. But God doesn't really need to hide anything. It's already revealed. We just need to seek him to find out more about him. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Glory to God. Let's start from the very beginning. We're talking about who the eternal Godhead is. So we're going to take it slow and start from the very beginning. Thank you, Jesus. So, first thing we want to consider is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. The Lord our God is one Lord. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. Hallelujah. One Lord. You know, and that's how he begins to reveal himself. The Lord our God is one Lord. Now, what does that mean? I mean, why was it necessary for the Lord to say that? You know, because, you know, people have a tendency of, you know, worshiping all kinds of gods, so many different gods, or even to slice God up in so many different ways. The Lord, our God, is one Lord. And thou shalt love him and worship him with all your heart and with all your mind and all your soul and all your spirit. He's one God and he's one Lord. He's not two and he's not three, but he is one Lord. Even the devils, you know, Bible says in James 2:19, the devil even believes that there is one God and he trembles. He knows it too, you know. The power that is in that oneness of the Godhead is so great. And when we begin to understand it and put it to use, it's amazing the things that he can do for us. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this word that we are about to release. Releasing to the room. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to let my wife pray before I get into the word proper. Go ahead, honey. Pray over the room. Then we'll get started. Thank you. Are you there? You're on mute.
Hello.
Hallelujah.
Just a moment.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Father, we thank you for this room. We thank you for this opportunity again to come and listen and fellowship one with another and fellowship with you. We thank you for the revelation of your word. Father, the Godhead, we pray, Lord, the Godhead and Jesus Christ, we pray that this word will be open unto us, that we may allow God to open and reveal himself, Lord, into every one of us that is in here. Lord, and we pray, Lord, as many as you have appointed to hear this word, that you bring them into this room in the name of Jesus. And we pray for the man of God, Father, Lord, that he will speak like an oracle. Lord, that you speak through him, that you speak like fire. Let the fire burn in his soul, Lord, and let him, Lord, be able to bring this word plainly and speak knowledge clearly unto us and help us to receive even the words of our Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, amen. Now, thank you so much for that. So let me ask a question first before we get into this proper. Just think about it. You know, Jesus asked the same question to his disciples one time. He said, look, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, you know, some say this and some say that. And he said, okay, well, that's good. But who do you say that I am? You know, and Peter said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, and Jesus said, wow. He said, well, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father that is in heaven. You know, why was it important, you know, that Jesus would ask that people knew who he was? I mean, why was it important? You know, I mean, why was it important? That's a question I want to ask. Why was it important? Think about it. If you know the answer, paste it in the chat room. Why was it important that people had to know who Christ was? Because Jesus asked them, well, who are they saying that I am? What are people saying? You know, there's like an opinion poll. You know, and after they say, well, some say you are the prophet, some say you are this and that. Some people say you are Elijah. Okay, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? You know, and when Peter gave the correct answer, Jesus said, wow, that's good. You did not get that answer from flesh and blood. You did not learn it from anywhere. My Father revealed it to you. And he said, upon this rock. Now that rock is not Peter, but upon this revelation of who Jesus Christ is, said that is the cornerstone of where I will build my church, upon that revelation. Glory to God. Oh. Why? Let me ask again before I proceed. I mean, that question is just burning in my heart. Why is it important for us to know who Jesus is? You know, why? You know, why was it important that Jesus knew that, I mean, for him to get his disciples to know who he was? There's a story in John chapter 14. I'm just going to tell you some of these narrations in the Bible before we get into it too deep. You know, one time Jesus began to tell them in John chapter 14, he said, look, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know, when I go, I'll come again and receive you to myself and all these things, you know. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. Fear not. None of these things. I'm coming back for you. You know, and they said it, you know, I mean, he said a lot of this, you know, and he would just kept on going and going. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be there also. And, you know, whether I go, you know, and in place. So finally, you know, look, you know, Thomas said unto him, Lord, you know, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And so Jesus said, look, I am the way. And that's a good question. If you don't know where you're going, how are you going to know the way to get there? You know, that's very insightful. First, we got to know where we're going in order for us to know how to get there. You know, and then he said, look, I am the way. I'm the way. You know, I am the truth and I am the life. No one can come unto the Father but by me. Now, if you had known me, and these are his disciples, and Jesus is telling them, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. You know, and henceforth, you know him and you have seen him. Now, okay, let's put the brakes on there. Now, Jesus is here talking to his disciples. And first he challenged them that, well, you know, if you have known me, you would have known my Father. But then he turns around and said, well, okay, now you know him because you have seen him. And Philip said, okay, now hold on now. Just show us the Father and it will be sufficient unto us. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, John 14 and verse 9, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? Now that's a question. That's another question. I mean, how long have we been hanging around the Lord? How long have we been going to church? Maybe we're even raised in church. You know, maybe we've been our, you know, altar boy or choir or praise team person or however. We read the scriptures and all that. I mean, this is why his disciples, they've been hanging around with him for a long time. And yet Jesus is saying, I mean, you've been with me all this time and yet you don't know me. That's food for thought. You know, and he said, look, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Wow. Now, some of them were bold enough to ask these questions. They all had these questions, but they were not all bold enough to ask. But Philip was bold enough to ask it. And Jesus said, believest not that I am in the Father and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else, believe me for the very work's sake. And when he began to tell them these things, they're like, what are you talking about? So, have I been with you such a long time, Philip, and yet you don't know me? Why are you asking me to show you the Father? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, hold on now. You know, that's profound. You know, because I can't say to you right here, I mean, I cannot say to you that if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. Because you've not seen my Father if you've seen me. So, but Jesus said that. He said, because the Father is in me. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten, he had declared him. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. You know, and just to make sure that we know who we're dealing with, because some of the disciples didn't know, even though they were hanging around him for a long time. They didn't know. They were there. They knew that there was something special about him. And Peter caught the revelation that he was the Son of God, but they didn't get all of the revelation. They knew some of it. And from time to time, Jesus would just reveal a little bit to them, you know, and they get a little more revelation, you know. So what is it that Jesus would reveal to you today about himself? Like, we can always learn more and more about the Lord. I'm going to tell us some stories here in the Bible. Interesting stories. The first one here is in Genesis chapter 14. And, you know, we talked about this about several days ago here in one of our rooms. This was this mysterious figure that is called Melchizedek. You say, well, what has Melchizedek got to do with this? Well, we'll find out in a minute when Jesus talks to the Jews in John chapter 8. But let's take a look first in Genesis chapter 14. Let's read about verse 18. You know, this was the story of Abraham, you know, going to fight to recover Lot. And at that time, his name was Abram. You know, so when he did and brought back all the goods and so forth, the Bible says that, you know, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return. And then verse 18, Melchizedek also, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, who is the possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hands. And Abraham gave him tithes of all. Now, that's all we heard about this Melchizedek. And we heard no more about him for a long time. Until, you know, the psalmist would write about him. I mean, David was at many times operated in the office of the prophet. Because he spoke a lot of things about the Christ. Psalm 22 that he wrote was about Christ. And this one here that he wrote in Psalm 110 was also about Christ. He said, the Lord said unto my Lord in Psalm 110 verse 1, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Well, and they, you know, one day Jesus asked the disciples, you know, why is it that the scribes say, or he asked the Jews, why is it that the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? But that's what they said. You know, Christ is the son of David. You know, they ask him, oh, well, when it comes, what will he be? They say, well, the son of David. I say, okay, fine. So Jesus said, well, why do these scribes say that Jesus or Christ is the son of David? If he be his son, you know, then why does David call him my Lord? Now, Jesus didn't give an answer. He just posed it to them. Nobody could give an answer. Well, there's no question that indeed, you know, he is the son of David, but he is a whole lot more than the son of David, right? Because, you know, not only is he the son of David, he said here in Revelation 22, you know, and verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So it was not just his son, but it was even the root. It was not as his offspring, but it was even before David. But they didn't understand that. You know, so Jesus asked them these questions. They couldn't figure it out. You know, but let's begin to see who this Jesus is and why is it important that we understand it. And why did I read this story of Melchizedek? Well, because in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, you know, we're given some more insight of who this Melchizedek, and Jesus is going to talk about it. But in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. You know, it's introducing and telling us a little more about this Melchizedek. Being first by interpretation, the meaning of Melchizedek is king of righteousness. And after that, he was actually king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now, let's see all the things about this Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. Melchizedek, he says, is without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abided a priest forever. Now, if he didn't have any father, and if he didn't have any mother, he doesn't have any natural descent. You know, he has no beginning of days. He has no end of life. Who in the world can that be? We don't know of anybody except Adam and maybe and Eve that didn't have father or mother. You know, I mean, but who is this mysterious figure that just showed up? Well, this is a figure of God showing up in human flesh. We call it theophany. Showed up in human flesh. You know, and just like that, it was very mysterious because he said he has no mother, he has no father. So who else can he be? But let's pick up this discussion between Jesus and the Jews. So Jesus is talking to them in John chapter 8. You know, the Jews, they were always trying to compare Jesus with Moses. They say unto him, well, okay, so Moses gave us, you know, you can read it from the chapter 6, you know, long discussion there. Moses gave us, you know, the manna from heaven. What do you do? I mean, Moses did all these miracles. What do you do? You know, they are always comparing Moses with Christ. Well, and Jesus began to tell them that, look, the bread that that Moses gave you was not the real bread, was not the real manna from heaven. You thought it was, but it was not. You know, this real manna from heaven is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And they say, what is this man saying? I mean, are we going to now eat his flesh? And so on. And then begin to tell them many things. He told them that, look, I am from above and you are from beneath. I am not of this world, you know, like you guys. And he said, look, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That is John chapter 8, 24. And they said, well, who are you then? You know, this is the question that people are always asking. Who then are you? Jesus didn't even ask it. Well, who do people say I am? He said, well, Even the same I said to you at the beginning, but you did not believe. You know, and then he said, look, after that, you will have killed the Son of Man. You know, you're going to find out all these things that I'm saying. Because he that sent me is with me. He has not left me alone because I do all the things pleasing his sight. As the conversation went on, Jesus told them that when you know the truth will set you free. They said, well, we are Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage. What do you mean by we shall be made free? Jesus said, well, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. And he began to tell them. And he said, look, I know that you call yourself Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. You know, I speak that which I have seen with my father and you do that which you have seen with your father. They said, well, Abraham is our father. So Jesus said, look, if Abraham were your father, you would do the works of Abraham. But ye seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth, which I've heard of God. Abraham didn't do that. You do the deeds of your father, was referring to the devil, you know. And he said, look, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, who even God. You know, Jesus said, well, if God were your father, you would love me. You would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, that devil. And the lust of your father you will do, for he was a murderer from the beginning. Remember, he got into Cain. Cain slew his brother there, you know. And then he began to tell them the truth. And then they said, look, they even accused him of having a devil. You say, look, I don't have a devil, but I honor my father whom you dishonor. You know, and I seek not my own glory, but I seek the glory of him that sent me and all that. So finally, you know, they said, look, you know, he said to them in John 8:51, verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And that's powerful. And they say, now we are convinced that you have a devil. Because Abraham is dead, the prophets are dead. And yet you're saying, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham? Who is it that you make yourself? I mean, who are you? You know, that's a question they're always asking. And so finally he told them, look, you know, you don't know anything about this person you call God. Because if you did, you would hear my words. You have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say that I don't know him, I'll be a liar like you. He said, your father that you claim, Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. And when he saw it, he was glad. And they said, wow, look at you. Yeah, you're just in your 30s. You're not yet 50 years old. How could you possibly have seen Abraham? That's why I told you the story of Melchizedek. And he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. That means he was glad when he saw me back in the day. And why was he glad? Because he blessed him. And after he blessed him, Abraham was so glad that he gave him the tenth of all. And he said, wow, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And when he saw it, he was glad. They said, now we know you're crazy. You know, and he said, look, before Abraham was, I am. And that he dropped the bombshell right there. You know, before Abraham was, I am. Didn't even say I was, but before Abraham was, I am. My goodness. You know, did not God say to Moses when he said, who are you? They're always asking that question. Who should I say sent me? He said, I am that I am. And Jesus used the same phrase here. Before Abraham was, I am. So they took up stones. You cannot say that. You know, if you say I am like that, you're calling yourself God. So they are taking up stones to stone him. So he departed from their midst. The story of Melchizedek is important so that we know that God has appeared in the flesh before. And that he can appear in the flesh again. And he did in the time of Christ. Isaiah brought it out very plainly. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. You know, and this same son, he said, the government shall be upon his shoulders, And what are we going to call him? Well, there's many names that people call him, you know, and Isaiah talks about all the names that you can call him. You can call him, you know, the Son of God. We know he's the Son because he was born as a son. He's a child and now he's a son, you know, but you can also call him the Mighty God, he said. Wow. You call him the Mighty God. You call him Wonderful. You call him Counselor. You call him the Everlasting Father. I mean, how can he be the Mighty God? How can he be the Everlasting Father? How can he be the Prince of Peace all at the same time? You know? For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Now that's a the capital, the Mighty God. Remember, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Not three lords or four lords or two lords or ten lords. He is one Lord. And you call this same son that will be given unto us, you call him the Everlasting Father. You will also call him the Prince of Peace. Now, if he's the prince and, you know, he's the son of the father, then his father is the king. But he is the prince. And he called, why do you call him Everlasting Father if he's the prince? Well, because the Spirit of God that is inside of him is the very Spirit of the eternal Godhead. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Fast forward to Luke chapter 1. When the angel came, first they visited Elizabeth, who had been barren for a long time, and gave her the promise of John the Baptist that would be born. So we see that, you know. And then afterwards visited Mary and said to her, look, you know, at this time, even your cousin Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. But for you, here's what's going to happen to you. He said, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, Yeshua. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. You know, this is why they call him the Son of David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Sounds like the prophecy of Isaiah. You know, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion. You know, and he said, look, Mary said to the angel, how can this be? Seeing I don't know a man. She was a virgin. She had not been with any man. Though she was espoused to Joseph, they had not been together. And the angel answered her and said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. I'm going to talk a little about the Holy Ghost. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, Holy Ghost, we call him the Spirit of God, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, Counselor, whatever you want to call him, you know, Comforter, it's all the same, you know. It's called, in the beginning, it was called the Spirit of God. Genesis 1, starting at verse 1. After God created the heavens and the earth and everything looked void, and he wanted to bring some form to it, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deeps. It was called the Spirit of God. We saw him in action there. It's still the same Spirit of God. Today, we call him the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost or this and that. It's still the Spirit of God. You know, and when it comes into our realm, people say, oh, yeah, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Holy this, the Holy that. It's still the very Spirit of God. It's the very essence of God. The Lord thy God is one Lord. When he drops down into human form and comes into our realm, we call him the Holy Spirit. You know, otherwise, he's the very Elohim, very God himself. You know, and he's just one God. And he's the Father of us all. Now, you know, why is that important? Well, why is this thing important that he said to Mary here? He said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore, that holy thing that is born of you shall be called the Son of God. Now, if somebody is born, he has to be the son of somebody. If they are a male, they're son of somebody. And if they are female, they're the daughter of somebody. So this thing, he said, you didn't even know what to call him, that will be born of you will be called the Son of the Highest, because it's the Spirit of God that's coming upon you to make you pregnant with this child. And she said, well, you know, I mean, let it be according to your words, because she didn't know. I mean, it's never been heard. We never heard of such a thing, you know. But the angel made it clear. The reason why you call him the Son of God is because he was conceived by God himself. You know, I mean, he's the Son of God, he's the Son of the Highest. But we know that it was the Holy Ghost that overshadowed Mary. So technically, you can say that, you know, Mary was made pregnant of the Holy Ghost. You know, being found to be of child with the Holy Ghost, that's even what Joseph said of Mary. He wanted to put her away, you know. So Holy Ghost had to be the father of the child, because Holy Ghost brought the pregnancy. The Holy Ghost is the father of the child. And Jesus had a father over here. Then that really means that Jesus had two fathers, you know, but it is the same Spirit, that very Spirit, the essence of God. When he dropped down, you can read it in John chapter 1. He talked about, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and there was nothing made that was not made. And then in verse 14, he says, and the Word was made flesh, the same Word that was God, was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. The very God became flesh. Now, that wasn't the first time. We've already read the story of Melchizedek, who had no father and no mother. He was called King of Righteousness and King of Peace. You know, so God had to have come in that form. Otherwise, where did he show up from without father and mother? That's a mystery. It's one of the mysteries that's in that Bible. But, you know, he's not far-fetched mystery at all, because he, you know, they say, hey, he looked like the Son of God. He abideth a priest forever and so forth. And Bible says that God called Christ after the order of Melchizedek. You know, he established the same order himself. Christ is not going to come after the order of anybody else. He came after the order that he himself established as a priest of God. Melchizedek showed up mysteriously like the priest of God, brought bread and wine. And when Christ will come, he will come in that order. He abides, Melchizedek is still living. We don't know where he is. But he abides a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of the Levites. You know, so you say, well, I mean, that's all very confusing. Let's go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I mean, this is the verse that confused people from the beginning. Because God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over everything that creepeth. And people say, well, God said, let us. Yeah, of course he did. You know, but who was he talking to? Now, remember, the lamb was slain before the world began. God already knew everything, so he made provision. A body thou hast prepared for me. God knew the provision that he needed to make in the Christ, even before the fall. So Christ was right there. Jesus himself praying in John 17, he said, Father, the glory I had with you from the beginning, you know, I want this glory to share with my people, so that I want them to be where I am, see my glory, even as I had the glory with you from the beginning. The same glory I have given to them, that they may be one, like we are one. And people never could understand that. What's he talking about? You know, so he says right here that, let us make man in our image. Who is he that he was talking to? He could not have been talking to angels. Angels are not in the image of God, right? The Bible says in the Hebrews, you can read it in Hebrews chapter 1. It talks about, you know, which of his angels did he say to them at any time, you know, that, you know, sit down on my right hand until I make. I mean, they're not angels. I mean, they're not. He said, look, verse 5 of Hebrews 1. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He never said that to any of the angels. They are not sons of God. You know, people may think they are sons of God, but they are not. angels are not sons of God, according to this verse. You know, God never called them a son. You know, they are angels. That's all they are. And if they are not a son, then they are not in his image. You know, only the son can bear the image of the father. Well, who then was the person that God was talking to in the beginning? Well, let's read it in Genesis. I mean, the same Hebrews. Let's go to verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto us in times past by the fathers, as in these days spoken unto us, spoken unto the fathers by the prophets, as in these days spoken unto us by his son. His son, capital S, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. We know he's talking about Christ. Who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. So, you know, whoever he was talking to, God was talking to at the beginning, and said, let us make man in our image, was that being had to share his image. As I say, our image. And he's talking, he's saying it right here. It was the Christ. The Christ was the one that was in his image. He was the one that looked like him, that talked like him, that did everything. You know, and he said that he's the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. My goodness. When he had, and he upheld all things by the word of his power, and when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, because he had, by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's right. So that was the Christ. He's the one that was in his image. And what he did for Christ, he wants to do for us in that same image. That's why, you know, God had the attribute of being a father. You know, so it was of necessity, if he was going to be a father, to have sons. God doesn't need a wife. He, you know, just is going to birth us by his spirit. You know, Bible says we are born not of corruptible things, but of the word of God, the spirit of God. Except a man be born of the spirit of God, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's how we are born. Not by flesh, not by the will of man, but by the spirit of God. And God was going to bring forth a generation of sons in his own image. God wanted to reproduce himself in man. That's what he wanted to do. He said, let us make man in our image. Let him be in our likeness and let him have dominion. So he's going to reproduce in man. God wanted to rule the earth, you know, by man. You know, the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth has he given to the sons of men. You know, to give unto them dominion, he said, but first they have to come in his image and likeness. So Christ was there at the beginning. God intended for the man that was made in his image to be like the Christ. We read that in Romans 8:29. He said, for whom God did foreknow, he foreknew every one of us. Ephesians chapter 1, the whole chapter talks about how God foreknew us. God foreknew us from the beginning. He also predestinated us that we will come into the image of the Christ so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Christ would be the blueprint of what we would become. And this was the Christ. So he came in that flesh, you know, just to prove and to show how we would become, but also, you know, to take our place in the flesh, to die for our sins. But we go back to some of these things that God has said in the past, how he revealed himself when he said, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Let's go back to that for a minute and see what that means. I mean, why was the emphasis on one Lord? You know, look, I have about 27 scriptures that I can post here. And I don't know if I can post them all, but I am going to try to break them up into pieces and just post some of them, you know. So here's the first set of scriptures. Let me see if I can post it here. I'll go to the chat room, paste this down. All right. Every one of those scriptures talks about the Holy One of Israel. Every one of those scriptures. Thank you, Pearl. You know, I'm just going to post the scriptures, not the text themselves. because I wrote them down already because I know they will be very long. So that's one set of scriptures, you know, that talk about the Holy One of Israel. Now, that's the Holy One of Israel, not the Holy Three of Israel, as some people think today. Here's another set of scriptures. You can check out all the scriptures that I'm posting. They are all there. There's over 24 of them. You know, here's another set. All of these scriptures, in every one of these scriptures, God referred to himself as the Holy One of Israel. Capital O, One of Israel. He never called himself the Holy Three. Now, let's go back to some more scriptures and see if those are not enough. Here are some more. You know, here are some more of the scriptures, you know, that God will bring where he tells us about he being the Holy One of Israel. You know, just look at all those scriptures that I posted. In every one of those scriptures, you can count them. Read them. Don't take my word for it. Read those scriptures. Go back after this room and read those scriptures. In every one of those scriptures, God called himself the Holy One of Israel. He never called himself the Holy Three of Israel. So where did this thing come about, you know, that God is three? You know, if you believe that God is three, then you believe in three gods. But the Bible says, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, the Lord our God is one Lord. One Lord, not three Lords. It's not that God the Father is the Lord. This is how people say it. God the Son is Lord. God the Holy Ghost is Lord. So that makes him three different gods. It is one God, the eternal Godhead. Read it in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It talks about, in Christ dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's why we talked about, you know, theophany. You know, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Christ bodily. Now, are we denying the Father or the Son? Absolutely not. In fact, let's read 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23. You know, 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. Let me see if I can pull it up here. 1 John 2 and 23. He says here that he that denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But whosoever acknowledge the Son has the Father also. You know, so we're not denying the Son. Well, neither are we denying the Father. There is the Father and there is the Son. And they have their different roles. You know, the Father is the eternal Spirit. He is the eternal God. Jesus said it himself. God is a Spirit. John 4 and 24. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You know, so God cannot be numbered as we number human beings and say God is number one or God is number two or God is number three. God is spirit. Now let's see what 1 John chapter 5 says about the knowledge of God and the understanding of this threesome that people talk about. From verse 7 of John, 1 John chapter 5. Verse 7. It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. Three. And nobody is denying it. The Father, the Word, which later became flesh, that we now call the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You know, nobody denies those roles. They're actually roles of different dispensations. You know. But these three, and he says, and these three are one. Now, compare what he says in the next verse. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the spirit and the water and the blood. Now, this may not be in your Bible. Some versions have removed these two verses from the Bible. You know, unless you are reading King James, you may not even find this in some versions. You know, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the spirit under water, under blood, and these three agree in one. Now, there's a difference between these three are one, and there's a three difference between these three agree in one. In verse 7, it is a numerical oneness. It's not a oneness in unity. Verse 8 is a oneness in unity. Agree in one is unity. Agree in one is unity. And say that again. Agree in one is unity. You're just like, you know, Jesus said, you know, that they may be one as we are one. You know, the church can agree in one. That's unity. But when he talks about these three are one, that's one in number, not just agreement. When Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one, he wasn't talking about unity. He was talking about one in number. But, you know, people took up stones to kill him because you can't say that, you know. And, you know, when Jesus said, look, when he came to John on the Isle of Patmos and said, you know, I am he that liveth and was dead, and I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death. And he called himself Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. Well, I've used this illustration before, and I said, how can you be the first and also the last? I mean, why didn't Jesus say, I am the second, which is what people say today? Why did he say, I'm the first and the last? Well, you can't be the first and you can't be the last unless you are the same person. If you are all in a room and I said, everybody should get out of the room, please, and you all file out of the room, and I took note of the first person that left the room, I also took note of the last person that left the room, and each person only left once. They didn't go out and come back in. And there are many people in the room. The first person that left was also the last person that left. That's not possible. It's not algebraically possible. It's not mathematically possible. If there are many people in the room and you all file out and nobody went out and came back in, and I took note of the first person that left, and I took note of the last person that also left, you know, it's not possible that the first person will be the last person. It's just not possible. The only way that the first person in the scenario that I just described leaving the room would also be the last person that left the room was because there was only one person. If there was only one person, then the first person that left the room is also the last person that left the room. It's really very simple. It's not as complicated as people think. But if there are anybody in between, then you cannot be the first and the last. You can't be the first, and you can't be the last if there's somebody in between. You know, so you will either be some other number, but not first or last. But look at all those scriptures I posted in the chat room. Every single one of those scriptures says the Holy One of Israel. There's not a single scripture where it calls God three. Now, we, over the years, centuries and so forth, you know, from the second century, Nicene Council and all these things, I don't have time to go into that. They've made God into three. Well, 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter 5, we can read it, you know, how he puts it out there. You know, from verses 6 or so, you know, what verse am I looking for? You know, it says that, chapter 8, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that's the one I'm looking for. You know, it says from verse 5, for there be many that are called gods, single G and plural. There are many gods. Whether in heaven or not, people serve the sun, the moon, and everything. People even serve works of their hands. They call them gods. There are lords, many. There are many of them. But unto us, in verse 6, there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we are in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, you know, by whom are all things, and we by him. So, you know, it's not God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. That will make three separate gods. I don't know how you slice them up like that. But it's one God, the Father of us all, and then our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you about five or six scriptures here where in the epistles the apostles were writing, and they understood this. You know, Paul wrote and said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, this is how he described when he was writing to the saints at Ephesus. You know, Ephesians chapter 1. You know, it starts from the beginning. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints that are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way they describe them throughout the scriptures. God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now take a look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Same thing. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3. He said, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we cannot deny the Father or the Son, but that's it. God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. You know, same thing. The same way, same thing every time. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. You know, I mean, I'm just reading all these scriptures so that you see the way that every time that he's writing these letters, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And take a look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. I mean, over and over and over again, he says the same thing. The same thing that he always says. You know, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so we cannot deny the role of the Father and we cannot deny the role of the Son. But there is not a single scripture in this entire Bible that uses the following phrase in the same paragraph or in the same sentence. This phrase that says, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. It's not in the entire Bible, and you will never find it written like that. It's always God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's only one God. Even Jesus himself, Philippians chapter 2 tells us in verse 5, that, you know, this mind, let it be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who though being in the form of God, didn't think it was robbery to try to be like God. He humbled himself. He knew who he was. But in that human flesh, he is called the Son of God. It's the same spirit. And when he was dying on the cross, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he was on earth, you know, he was always, you know, teaching us about the Father. When you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. There's no question that, you know, there were two distinct roles. The Father is a role. The Son is a role in which he came in the flesh, just like Melchizedek came in the flesh. The Holy Ghost is the role after Christ left, where he came and sent him. He said, it is expedient for you that I go. But if I go not, the Comforter cannot come. But after I go, I will send him unto you. Why couldn't the both of them be here at the same time? You know, there was a dispensation of roles. The same spirit, when Jesus was here, the spirit of God was upon him without measure, 100% bodily. Colossians 2, 8 and 9. The fullness of the Godhead was upon him bodily. After he left, he sent that Holy Spirit distributed to every one of us. Now we have a portion of the same spirit. You know, it's a portion of the same, Holy Spirit. You know, I mean, if you have the Holy Spirit and I have the Holy Spirit and everybody else has the Holy Spirit, there's not a million Holy Spirits. You know, it's the same Holy Spirit given to us by portion. But for Christ, it was not by portion. He had a fullness of the Godhead bodily. Why is this important? It is important because people, you know, this is where the real power of God is. When you understand this, that's where the real power lies. Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 28, Matthew was repeating this, the commandment that Jesus gave them. He said, go you into all the world. He said it. And this is the other scripture that confuses people. Go you into all the world, he said. And, you know, preach the gospel everywhere. Baptizing them, he said, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's in the scriptures. Can't deny that either, you know. And teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, so what does he mean when he said baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost? Are we denying that there is a Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Absolutely not. Before Christ came, hardly did anybody ever call God Father, except Isaiah in a couple of places. But when Jesus came, he was trying to introduce that relationship. When you pray, call him your Father. It's your Heavenly Father. And when he left, he sent the Holy Ghost. So we, you know, we see those roles. They absolutely, we can't deny any of those roles. But when he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, what does it all mean? Well, here's what it means. The scriptures cannot contradict itself. You have to take one scripture, dovetail it with another scripture, and they must mean the same thing. If there are two scriptures that contradict themselves, it's either we haven't gotten the meaning yet, because the scriptures cannot contradict itself. So on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, after Peter preached that wonderful message, they said, what must we do to be saved? And here's what Peter said. He said, first in verse 36, before I get there, he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made the same Jesus whom you crucified has made him Lord and Christ. So when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and they said, you know, to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, well, this is what you need to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, okay. Now, if Matthew 28 and 18 says something, and this Acts 2, 36 says something else, they cannot be saying two different things. Got to be the same thing. Otherwise, there will be confusion. If Matthew is reporting that Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost comes upon Peter on the day of Pentecost, and here the church is born for real with the power of the Holy Spirit, and Peter stands up and says, this is what you must do. Baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You take Matthew 8, 28 and 18, you plug into Acts 2 and 36, you'll see that they were saying exactly the same thing. Otherwise, some people have argued that, well, you know, this one says this and that. So yeah, that's because we don't have understanding that they are saying the same thing. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost is the same as in the name of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, these two scriptures will be a loggerhead and they would be totally, you know, against each other. It had to mean the same thing. And throughout the book of Acts of the Apostles, you know, I challenge anybody to find where they were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Every single time they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Many, many scriptures. I don't have time to read them all. In Acts chapter 8, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus after the miracles fell in Samaria and the disciples came and prayed for them, or the apostles. In Acts chapter 19, when Paul found certain disciples, asked them if they received the Holy Ghost, you know, and then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and on and on and on. In Acts chapter 10, the house of Cornelius, you know, when he wanted to receive the Holy Ghost, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and on and on and on, you know, so. And this verse also in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 makes people today, some people pray in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Ghost. There's no such thing in the Bible. The Bible never said we should pray in like that. Jesus said, ask the Father in my name, or ask me anything and I will do it. It's not a single verse, even though that one verse is in Matthew 28 and 18, That verse wasn't talking about prayer. There's not a single verse in the entire Bible that says that people should pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And I found that people, especially when you come to, I've gone to places like baby dedication and stuff like that. And they say, oh, let's dedicate this baby in the name of the Lord. And then somebody comes out and say, well, I dedicate you in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Ghost. Although sometimes they will say, I dedicate in the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. And I often wonder, where did they get all these things from? You know, that's not what the Bible says. You know, don't twist up his words and say something else. You know, Jesus said very clearly this: go into all the world and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Clear instructions. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said the same thing. You know, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. These two scriptures mean the same thing. What it means is that the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost has to be the name Jesus Christ in our generation. That's what it means. There's no other difference. Father is not a name. Son is not a name. Holy Ghost is not a name. But Yeshua HaMashiach is a name. Hallelujah. And Jesus is a name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. What is the best way to pray, or the proper way to pray, is to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the proper way to pray. You can also ask Jesus himself, you know, and he said, well, ask me, because he's a high priest over the house of God. If you ask him also, you know, he will do it for you. But we should not pray through Mary or through Paul or through, you know, some religion pray through Mary. They pray through Saint Peter and all of that stuff. You know, those people did not die for you. As a matter of fact, Mary had to come and receive the Holy Ghost just like everybody else, even though at one time, you know, she was, you know, power of the Holy Ghost came with her, you know, and so forth. You read it in Acts chapter 1, that when these people gathered together waiting for the promise of the Father, you know, there were several people that were with them, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. He was there with them, you know, so she was there also waiting to receive the Holy Ghost. And she needed the Holy Ghost just like everybody else. You know, so, you know, nobody should be praying in the name of Mary. Nobody should be praying in the name of Peter or John or any other things that people must do, you know. And the only name to pray is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's the name to pray. Now, you can pray to the Father and ask in his name. But let me read it to you in Acts chapter 1, you know, and let's read from verse 12. And when they were coming, they went into an upper room, and there abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes and Judas, brother of James, and so on. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. They were waiting for the Holy Ghost, which Jesus told them in Luke 24, verse 49. Wait until you receive the endowment of power. Even in this verse, chapter here, verse 8, he told them, you know, you will receive power after you receive the Holy Ghost. So they are all waiting. And he said, these all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. It wasn't just men, with the women. And among the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and all of Jesus' siblings, they were all there waiting to receive the Holy Ghost. You know, so Mary herself had to come and receive the Holy Ghost just like everybody else. Hallelujah. That's the role of the Holy Ghost in our lives. You know, so for those who say they were Catholics and pray in that name, you know, that's wrong. There's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. This is the stone that was rejected by the builders. The same stone has become the head of the corner. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Christ. There's no other thing. Christ is in every single book. of that Bible. From the beginning, he was there. When God said, let us make man in our image, he was talking to him. In Genesis 3:15, he was there talking to him. He said, you know, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the devil. Even though the devil might bruise his heel. In every chapter, he was there. All through the Bible, I don't have time to go through all of those. And at the end, the book of Revelation, he stands alone. My goodness. And he says, I am Alpha and Omega. And when John turned to look to see the voice that was speaking, because he, you know, I mean, he saw it was like thunder and everything and so on and so forth. And he felt like dead, you know. But when he turned to see which voice was speaking, what did he see? He said, well, being turned, you know, I saw something. His feet were like fine brass, you know, as if they burned in the furnace. His voice was as the sound of many waters. His head and his ears were like wool and as snow, you know, and so forth. I mean, he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went forth a sharp 2-edged sword. This is Revelation 1 from verses about 13 through 14. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet and dead. And he laid his right hand upon me and said unto me, fear not. Glory to God. Fear not. I am the first and the last. And Jesus never said, I'm the second. I am the first and I am the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Just so you know who he's talking. Because you might think it's somebody else. John knew who was it that was lived and died. He was there. I am he that liveth and was dead. This is Jesus. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and death. But he called himself first and last. In some of those scriptures I posted in the book of Isaiah, he said, look, I am the first and I am the last. I am the Holy One of Israel. And beside me, there is no savior. That's right. God is our savior. There's no other savior. There's only one. And he manifested himself in flesh and we call him Jesus. But that's what the angel announced. You will call him Jesus. There's only one God, the Father of us all. And in his role as the Savior, when he came in human flesh, we call him Jesus. You know, people say the Son of David. And he said, well, maybe, but I am the root and the offspring of David. So before he came as the Son of David, he was already the root. Let's read Micah chapter 5 and verse 8. You know, because people say, well, you know, Jesus is the Son of David. He said, well, maybe, but he didn't just set up shop, you know, didn't just set up shop. What did he say? You know, Micah chapter 5, you know, let's read it from, you know, I want to read verse 2. I said verse 8. Verse 2 is what I want to read. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, Micah chapter 5 verse 2. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one that is to be ruler in Israel. Well, you know, that's why they said, you know, where will Christ be born? And then they saw, they say he will be born in Bethlehem. So they knew that. He will be born out of Bethlehem. Even though Bethlehem is one of the smallest cities, he said, yet out of thee shall come forth one that will be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old, hallelujah, from everlasting. Now, he didn't just set up shop when he came through Mary. His goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. You cannot, I mean, even though he came to die for our sins, that was all part of God's plan. He was way before that. It was impossible for God to die because God is a spirit. So it's impossible like that. So in order for God to, you know, this plan of salvation that was in his mind to carry it out and find somebody who was sinless, he had to prepare a body and put his own spirit inside our body. There's no other way, you know. And so that spirit walking around had Elohim inside of him. I mean, that body walking around had Elohim inside of him. But when it came time to die, God cannot die. So their son would have to die. You know, so that's why he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he yielded up the ghost. You know, that's right. So, the Spirit of God went back to God and that body died. But the Spirit of God revived back into him, reunited, and he arose again. And Romans chapter 4, verse 25 tells us that Christ was delivered up, for our offenses. That's right. That's the reason. It had to be like that. There was no other way. We talked about that in our early morning room today, that Christ paid the price for everything, that was ever conferred on us, which was evil. He was delivered up for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. And when he was raised again this time around, my goodness, had the power of an endless life. You cannot put him in that grave again. It's a one-time thing. It's finished. It's over. It is finished, he said. It is done. Now, why is this so important? Because people are confused. And don't be confused. There's only one God. And his name is Elohim. You can call him Elohim. You can call him Jehovah. You can call him Yahweh. That's what they called it. Even the Jews, they couldn't even pronounce his name. The original Yahweh had no vowels in it. It's just YWH something. There's no vowels. They couldn't pronounce it. And they couldn't even come to pronounce his name. And they always thought of him as some God that we could not approach. In fact, that's why, when God appeared to them in Exodus chapter 18 and 19, and he told them, I want you to be a generation of priests. Come unto me. I want you to be my priests. And they say, yeah, we're going to do it. But when he appeared in the glory and the fire, and they saw the smoke and everything, they heard the lightnings and everything when Moses went up, they said, no, we can't do that. Get away from us. And they went away from God. They said, we cannot hear the voice of God. We cannot do it. And they've always thought of God as somebody that is going to kill them. We will die if we hear the voice of God. Why will you die? If God wanted to kill you, you'll be dead already. And they ran away from God. But Jesus came and said, look, don't think of God like that. Think of him as your heavenly father. And so he began to introduce that relationship. But he's still a consuming fire. That's right. You can read all of that in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, our God is a consuming fire. That's the very last verse of Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 29. It's a consuming fire, but he's not going to consume us away. Yes, he is a consuming fire, but we can come to him as our father. Jesus made that way for us. And if we accept that mercy and the grace of God, then we don't have to deal with his severity. Moses, after all the miracles and everything he did, he prayed and said, Lord, show me your glory. In Exodus 33, he prayed and said, Lord, show me your glory. You can read that in Exodus 33 and verse 18. And I've often wondered, after all those miracles, you're still asking to see the glory. Does that mean that all those things you did was not glory? Well, let's leave that one there like that. But when he prayed and said, Lord, show me your glory. I need more than just those miracles. I want to see something. And the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Exodus 33 and 19. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. He said, you can't see my face, but, I'm going to show you something. So in the next chapter, chapter 34, remember the Lord told him to go stand in a certain place and I will pass by and I will cover some parts of me and you see my hind parts and so on, And then in verse 5 of Exodus 34, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Remember, the Lord said, I will pass before you and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So let's see what the Lord had to say about himself. Now, this is God proclaiming his own name. This is not Moses proclaiming the name of the Lord. This is the Lord proclaiming his own name. Let's see what he has to say about himself. When the Lord passed by before him, Exodus 34, verse 5, the Lord passed by there in the cloud and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. This was the Lord himself. He proclaimed his own name. He said, the Lord. That's Elohim. The Lord God. Oh, my goodness. Merciful and gracious. Long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands. This is how God proclaimed his own attributes. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And I will by no means clear the guilty. Visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children and so forth like that. Or even unto the fourth generation. But, you know, that was not his best food. If you say, how did God put his best food forward? What he put forward as his best food was the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and mercy and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That was the first part. That was the goodness of God. Then the severity of God comes later. If you don't accept his goodness, then you're going to have to deal with the severity. Because he's not, because he's a righteous God, he's not going to acquit the guilty. The only way that he acquitted us was to turn righteousness, I mean, to turn justice upside down. That's right. God turned justice upside down, you know, by taking somebody who was innocent, who was guiltless, you know, that was Christ. And then putting all that sin and all darkness upon him and causing him to be killed for our sins. Now, that's turning justice upside down. Now, when you do that, when you turn the wheels of justice like that, then justice lost its claim over us. You know, because you kill the innocent, then the guilty goes free. Glory to God Almighty. And God, you know, in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Right there on the cross. Oh, my goodness. He paid the ultimate price. And today, we don't have to deal with that. Say, God was in Christ. God was inside of Christ. And that's what Jesus asked Philip. How long have you been with me, Philip, and yet you don't know me? Why is it that you're asking me to show you the Father? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And why do you say that? You know that in the book of John chapter 3 and verse 13, Nicodemus, he came to Jesus by night, you know, and he was asking Jesus some questions, and Jesus told him, you know, and here's what Jesus told him. You know, let's turn to it in John chapter 3. You know, it's a very interesting conversation that Jesus told him. John chapter 3. You know, let's start from maybe about verse 8. You know, he told him about the spirit, the wind blowing where it goes and so forth like that. You know, and then the man was confused. He said, how can these things be? How can you be born of the spirit? Can you enter into your mother's womb again and be born the second time? And the Lord said to him, are you a master in Israel and you don't know these things? He said, look, verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and yet you receive not our witness. If I've told you of earthly things, and Jesus, most of the time, he just used earthly things. He didn't, you know, Jesus didn't preach big mysteries, thunders, and so on. No, he just simple things. He used common words. Ask and you shall receive. He talked about bread, stone, fish, you know, scorpion, egg, serpent, all these things, rain, you know, and all that. Corn of wheat falling to the ground. He just used natural things that people can understand. He said, but look, if I've told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And he's going to drop one heavenly thing upon him in the next verse. Just told him. You know, look at it in your Bible. It's all written in red. In my Bible, this is Jesus speaking. And he said to Nicodemus, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? So he's going to tell him, drop one heavenly thing for him now, and the man's going to be totally confused. No man had ascended up to heaven, but he that came from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Are you kidding? You're standing right here and you're saying the Son of Man is in heaven. How can you do that? Well, he said, well, if I told you earthly things, you don't believe. How are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now, here's one heavenly thing. Chew on that. No man has ascended up to heaven at any time, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, who is standing right here, but yet is in heaven. Now, you chew on that. And so the man Nicodemus, he was confused, you know. And so Jesus began to tell him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Standing right there, Jesus saying that the Son of Man is also in heaven at the same time. How can you do that? You can't do it, but you can do it if you are the eternal Spirit of God. That's right. It is the Spirit of God that was in Christ that was doing all those things. That's what Jesus was telling Philip. If you don't believe me, then believe for the very work's sake, because it is my Father that is in me that is doing those things. The Father is the Spirit of God. That is the oneness of the Godhead. It's only one. God is not a three-headed monster, folks. You know, God is not a three-headed monster. Let me say it again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. That's he. He's God Almighty. He's just one. Now, the Son of God is the Son of God. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. They have dispensations. They have their roles. The Holy Spirit could not come until Christ went. Jesus even told them, it is expedient that I go away. Because if I go not, I cannot spend this. Why? Why couldn't the two of them be there at the same time? Because there are different dispensations, you know. Different dispensations. Glory to God. And why was it that even Jesus coming out of being baptized in water by John the Baptist, why did he get a commendation from Father? He had not done any miracles. We don't know that he has done anything. Well, maybe some things around the house that Mary knew, but we don't know about it. He hadn't come publicly into the public with any of his ministries until he went to be tested. And it was after that baptism that he went to be tested in the devil. I mean, of the devil in the wilderness. And when he came in Luke chapter 4, he went back and took the book of Isaiah in the temple and read in verse 18 of Luke 4, where we read today and call it Isaiah 61. But when he was being baptized by John the Baptist, the Bible said the heavens opened up. And this is another thing that trips people up. They say, well, you know, God spoke to him. Christ was there. The dove was there in the Spirit of God. And so all the, God is the Father. There is no question about that. And when Jesus was in the flesh here, you know, he said to Nicodemus, the Son of Man is in heaven as well. He said, chew on that for a minute, you know, or right there. But that was the Spirit of God. And God the Father, he loved the Christ. Because Christ was his son. That's right. And what made him his son? Because, you know, he was made in his image for us to take test. I mean, to taste death for every man. That's why he was there from the beginning. Before the world began, the lamb was already slain. God knew all of that. And we can be his sons also if we come into his image. That's it. We got to be in his image to be his sons. Jesus was in the image of God, Hebrews 1 and 3, to be the Son of God. And we must come into the image of the Christ in progression. First, Christ in the image of God, and then we in the image of Christ. Romans 8, 29. We must come into the image of the Son of God. And so, the reason that God was so pleased with him, he said that, this is my beloved son in whom I am so pleased. Not because of any miracles that he had done, but because he looked like God and he talked like God, and he was in obedience to the Holy Spirit. And God said, yeah, ask my boy. Ask my son in who I well pleased. You do you well to listen to him? You know, so if you want to be listened to and you want to God to acknowledge you, you come into the image of God and his likeness. That's it. At the likeness is his character. We got to be like him. That's what Jesus came to demonstrate. The devil said to the Father, they will never do it. You know, they'll never do it. He even came to Christ and said, look, all these things are delivered unto me, you know, and you, all you got to do is bow down and I give them to you. Jesus didn't argue, but he knew that he was going to pay the ransom. The devil kidnapped everything. You know, we have a lot of kidnappers in some countries in the world. Even in my country where I come from, there's a lot of kidnappers today. They kidnap people, do all these things that ask for ransom. You know, so, but the Lord knew how he was going to pay that ransom price. You know, and there was no cheap way to do it. You're not going to jump down from the mountain to do it. Because, you know, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And Jesus knew the price he had to pay. He knew it. You know, Hebrews 9:22 tells us that Jesus had to shed his blood and he had to be crucified. There's two reasons. There are many ways that you can shed the blood, you know, but, you know, you can shed the blood without being hung upon a tree and that would be okay. But Galatians chapter 3 verse 13, as we covered in another room this morning, would not have been fulfilled if Jesus just fell down from the mountain and died. Maybe he even split some, maybe he might have spilled some blood. Galatians 3, 13 and 14 would then not have been fulfilled. How that Christ was made a curse for us and he hung upon the cross and the tree, because cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree. So Jesus had to do it both ways. Not only just be killed, you're not just going to put an arrow through his chest and kill him. That's not going to work. He's going to be made a curse for us. He's going to hang upon that tree because he already knew what he was doing. And it's going to become sin for every one of us. And all of that was in the mind of the Father, communicated with his Son. The Son said, look, I come to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, a body as thou prepared for him. And what was the body? The word was made flesh inside of Mary. And he dwelt among us. And that's why he's called the Son of God when he was born. Because you have to call him the son of somebody. Definitely not the son of Joseph. You know. And people call it the son of David because they were in the lineage. Even Mary herself was in that lineage. But way more than the son of David. He was the root first of David before he became the offspring of David. Glory to God. So today, this is it. You know, this is it. This is why it is so important that Jesus said, how long shall I be with you, Philip? And yet you don't know me. Why are you still asking me to show you the Father? Don't you believe the Father is in me and I am in the Father? They still couldn't figure it out. What was he talking about? I mean, how can the Father be inside of you? Because that's the Spirit of God that was inside of him, that was given to him, not by measure. Every one of us has the Spirit by measure, but not Christ. He got it all. You know, and he could not give any of it to us because it was 100% inside of him until he left. Now, when he left, then he could shed it abroad and send it to us. And he told the disciples before he left, he said, you know, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, that's the one I'm sending to you. But when it comes to you, you know, things are going to be different. At the moment, he's with you, but later on, he will be inside of you. Glory to God. You know, for he dwelleth with you, and he will be in you. My goodness. So we see that the Holy Spirit was with them in some form because he was inside of Christ. But he could not be inside of them until Christ left. And when Christ left, Then he sent the Holy Spirit, which you see, they said, on the day of Pentecost. These people are drunken. And Paul said, and Peter said, no. What you see here is the promise of God through the mouth of Joel the prophet, that in the last days, my spirit I'll pour upon all flesh. And this is what you see happening right here. Christ has now been glorified. John chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus said, you know, on the last day of that great feast, he stood and cried. I said, you know, if any man come unto him, I mean, he thirst, let him come unto me and so forth and drink. And out of his belly shall flow forth rivers of the living waters. You know, and a commentary behind that said, this he spake of the Holy Ghost, which the believers should receive, but they had not received the Holy Ghost yet because Christ was not yet glorified. It couldn't happen. You know, because when he was here, he had the Spirit of God, not by measure. That's it. Got it all. You know, and so when he left, expedient for me to go away. Because if I don't go, if I don't finish my role, then the role of the comforter cannot be. So when he finished his role and he came, the same Spirit continuing till this day. It's not a different God. You know, Jesus is not a different God from God the Father. Neither is the Holy Ghost different from God the Father. It is the same eternal Spirit. It is called the eternal Godhead. And when Paul, you know, when he passed through, you know, some places, he saw all these people, you know, worshiping Diana and all these things and saying, you know, and some of them would say to the unknown God and all that stuff. You know, and he said, look, him who you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you today. Don't think that the eternal Godhead can be worshipped by hands. You know, where is the place of my dwelling, saith the Lord in Isaiah chapter 65. And where is the place that you will build for me? I mean, my hands have made all these things. God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. The eternal Godhead wishes to dwell in only one place. Ye are the temples of the living God. Christ was the blueprint. He showed us that it can be done. He showed us that the Spirit of God can come in a man and he can be perfect before God. The devil said it cannot be done. Jesus showed that it could be done. And today, Jesus said, Matthew 5 and 48, be ye also perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Jesus always pointing us back to the Father. He didn't claim to be anything. He claimed, he emptied himself. And said he is nothing. He took upon himself the death. And not only just some ordinary death. He took the death of the cross, which was going to make him a curse. Jesus was accursed, folks, for us. That's why we spoke about it in the room this morning. Nobody needs to be under the generational curses anymore. Jesus broke that already. People are carrying on in their lives all day long saying generational curses. No. What we have now is generational blessings because Jesus was already made a curse for us. You know, nobody can put a curse on you anymore. Jesus took that. He nailed it to the cross, made an open show of them. Principalities and powers, handwriting against you. He nailed it to the cross. It's over. He said it is finished. So today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, this is not a subject that's popular to people, you know, because people don't like to think of it this way. People are buried in their traditions. Well, that's all right. You know, these things come by revelation. Jesus said it to Paul, to Peter himself. Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you. You got it from my Father. So flesh and blood cannot reveal this thing. And this is not a thing for argument. Listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Without any controversy at all. So this is not, there's no controversy about this thing. It's pure and it is simple. It is stated in the scriptures. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Why is it a mystery? Well, because the same God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed unto the world. and he received up into glory. The same God, not a different God, not a second God, not a third God. That same God manifest to us. Wow. And to know him is eternal life. Listen to this in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. This is the way John put it. And remember, John said, look, these are the things that we have tasted, that we have handled of the word of life. We're not telling you any fables. These are things which we have read, which we have tasted, which we have handled of the word of life. John, 1 John, epistle of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 20. He said, let me start it from, you know, verse 19. And we know that we are of God. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. We are not part of that wickedness. And we also know, he said, that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's talking about, you know, the Son of God. He's talking about God, and he's got it all, you know, here. Put it all together. Let me read it to you again. We know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this is the true God and eternal life. Woo! Glory to God. To know who Jesus is to have eternal life. This same Jesus is the true God and eternal life. You're not going to find any other God beside him. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Oh my goodness. I want to post that scripture in 1 John chapter 5 verse 20, unless somebody will do it for me. I got to post that one. It's so powerful. I got to post that in the chat room here, 1 John 5 and 20, because this knowledge of the Son of God, that to have it, to know who he is eternal life. And it's so powerful. And he said, this is the true God and eternal life. My goodness. We know that the Son of God is come. And he has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. Ha! Thank you, Jesus. And we are in him that is true. Thank you, Pearl, for posting that. This is the true God and eternal life. That's it. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Idols. Don't make an idol of God. No. God, there is only one God. Go back and read all those 27 or so scriptures that I posted there, where God said, you know, I am the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. Never the Holy Three. It's no such thing. There is God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. And there is not God the Father or God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. There's no such thing. There's only one God. And then our Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. And listen to this. If we receive the witness of men, 1 John chapter 5, verse 9, the same chapter. If we receive the witness of men, then the witness of God is greater. The witness that God gave not only of his Son, but he gave of himself. That he said, I am the Holy One of Israel. What is eyewitness news? Sometimes I turn on the television and listen to eyewitness news. I mean, I can be here in my city, here in Phoenix, Arizona, turn on the news, see what's going on around the world, see what's going on in Ukraine, see what's going on in Russia, see what's going on in other parts of the world. You know, I mean, I can even be here in Arizona, see what's going on in Florida and all these things. I mean, I just see it on the news. I'm not there, but I believe it. You know, it's called eyewitness news. There's even a channel that call themselves that when they give the news. You know, if you receive the witness of man, then the witness of God is greater. And you can apply that in every direction. When you go to the doctors and they give you a witness that this is, you know, you're diagnosed of this and you're going to die. That's a witness of man. What is the witness of God? You know, whose report shall we believe? What is the witness that God witnessed of himself in all these scriptures that we posted where he called himself the Holy One of Israel? Why do we want to make God two or three? You cannot slice God up into three pieces and feed him to a Jew. It's never going to work. You ask the Jew today, I mean, we're not talking of born-again Jews. We're talking of, you know, Jews that are in Judaism. Jews. You ask them, who is Christ? who is Messiah? You know, they don't believe in Christ. But ask them who the Messiah will be. Who will he be when he comes? They'll tell you he'll be God. You know, because they call him the Ancient of Days. They know that he's the same one in Micah 5 and 2. Whose goings forth have been from of old, you know, but they don't understand. Their eyes were blinded to know that, yeah, he's all of that, but he's also the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. And when he became flesh, he just dropped down. He dropped all of that glory and everything. But we still saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And occasionally, like in Matthew 17, he took them to what we call Mount Transfiguration, you know, and he showed them a little something, gave them a little glimpse. He was transfigured, the Bible said, before them. That glory that was shelled inside our body came out, you know, and just for a moment. And Jesus said, don't tell any man this vision. You know, it's the same eternal spirit is all there. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We know now that we have an understanding. Jesus used to ask the disciples, do you now understand these things? And I ask you also, do you now understand these things? You know, this is it. This is not to bring confusion or bring argument. There's a song that says, there is no argument. There's no argument. Or there's no controversy. Jesus, he is, you know, do you know that even after the thing we call doubting Thomas and all that, when he didn't believe, you know, after finally Jesus came in and showed them and said, look at the wound in my hands, feel it. And he said, look, I'm not going to believe until I see him, and I'm not going to believe until I touch his hands and feel it and so forth. And Jesus knew that he wasn't there, but he knew it. So when he showed up again, he said, come and feel my sides. Jesus left that mark there, that, you know, that wound that he had in his side is there till today. The wounds in his hands is there till today, because he's going to show it to the Jews later and say, where'd you get those wounds? He said, well, in the house of my friends. So he left it there. It's not that he couldn't heal it, but he left it there for, you know, fulfill prophecy. And Thomas, after he did that, he said, my Lord and my God. You know, and they say, oh, now you believe because you've seen it and you've touched me and everything. Well, blessed are those who have not seen but yet believe. He called him my Lord and my God. At that point, you know, Jesus didn't say you said wrong. There are many times they called him Lord and Master. He said, well, you called me Lord and Master, and you said it right. Because, but if I being your Lord and Master have done these things, then you should do the same. When he washed their feet and all that. But this one time, this man called him my Lord and my God. My goodness. And Jesus just let it go. Because I and my Father are one. And then on the Isle of Patmos, he pulled back that veil again. And he revealed it to John. I am Alpha and Omega. That's it. That's it. He put that stamp with it right there. I am Alpha and Omega. I am not the second, and I am not the third. I am Alpha and Omega. You know, there's a religion that likes us to believe that Jesus is the second person in the Trinity, and they slice God up, make him a three-headed monster. There's no such thing in the Bible. Not a single place where you find that. I am Alpha and Omega. the beginning and the end. The first and the last makes him the same person. Can't be first and be last if there's somebody in between. First and last. But each in their dispensation. The Father's dispensation until Christ came. They couldn't figure how to call him Father. Yeah, Isaiah once or twice. But they couldn't figure it out. Jesus introduced that. Now we can call him Father. And when he left, same spirit, now back in the Holy Ghost. My goodness. God cannot be numbered like we number human beings. Sometimes, you know, those people that wrote the Bible, they say, I saw the seven spirits of God, like seven lamps. God cannot be numbered. God is one. Hear, O Israel. I keep going back to it. The Lord thy God is one Lord. That's where he gave it to them point blank. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Don't think that he's three different lords. Don't think that God the Father is Lord. God the Son is Lord. God the Holy Ghost is Lord. That makes him three different lords. No. The Lord our God is one Lord. That's right. And his name is called Jehovah. You can call him Yahweh. You can call him Elohim. And they gave him a lot of titles, but he's still the same God. Many, many titles. And he has many roles that he comes in, but it's the same eternal spirit. Like I myself, I am a father. By the grace of God, I'm also a grandfather. And not only that, I'm a husband, I'm a pastor, I'm an IT professional. I'm all those things. I mean, I'm perhaps even more. I'm a brother. Sometimes I'm an uncle. Sometimes I'm a cousin. Sometimes I'm a nephew. I'm all those things, but that's not my name. I've got a name. One day I was asking one of my grandkids, I said, what's your name? He said, well, my name is Judah. I said, what's my name? He said, your name is Grandpa. And I laughed. And I just left it like that. Because they actually think that that's my name. Because that's all they know. I say, hey, Grandpa, Grandpa. They run, but that's not my name. That's the relationship that I have with them. That's not my name. I was never named Grandpa. People call me Pastor, but that's not my name. I was never named Pastor. I have a name. Glory to God. And the Bible says, he shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save their people from their sins. So he has a name, and God has given him a name that is above every name. He's highly exalted. He's got a name. Hallelujah. And there's Yeshua. You can call him that. And Joshua is a different form of that in the Greek. Yeshua, the Hebrew, and all that. The anointed one, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, nobody like him, and he stands alone in his league. Everything is all about him. He's called the King of Kings. I mean, why is Christ going to be called the King of Kings? Why? If he's the King of Kings, where is the Father then? think about that. At the end of the day, you can say the Alpha is rolling into the Omega and is becoming one. And when it's all said and done in Revelation 11 and verse 15, and the kingdoms of this world, that's right, shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. This is the position that God put in for man to express himself in and through us. Adam failed, so Christ had to come and get it done. And this is how God wants to rule the earth, is through man, not as God himself. And the evidence is through Christ. The heaven of heavens belong unto the Lord, but the earth, he has given to the sons of men. Do you now understand these things? That's right. You know, God in the beginning, let's go back to it as we wrap this up. In the beginning, he said it. Let them come into our image and let them have dominion. Oh, yes. You know, but in order for us to have that dominion, must bring us into that image. Glory to God. Let's read Psalm 15, 115 and verse 16. You know, as we close this out. Psalm 115. Let me pull it up here. And verse 16. You know, this is how God intended it to be from the beginning. And that's how it will be, even at the end. Psalm 115 and verse 16. It says, So the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth has he given to the children of men. And I'm reminded that there is a scripture like that. I think it's in Deuteronomy. Maybe Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14. Let me see. That's where it says. Yep. Deuteronomy 10 and 14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's. It's the Lord's thy God. The earth also, with all that is therein. But he has now given the earth to us. You know, it was his to begin with. Even Jesus said, look, thine they were, but you have given them to me. Keep, Holy Father, through thy name, those whom you have given to me. Everything was God's from the beginning, but he gave it to us. So God will rule in the heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of men. You know, and he was going to demonstrate that through the Christ. So that's why at the end of the day, all the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God. They're still his and of his Christ. And the Christ is composed of the head and the body. Christ is the head and the church is his body. And that's why in Isaiah 9 and 6, he said, the government shall be on his shoulder. He's the head. The government is on his shoulder. And that's us. Together with Christ, we shall rule. He that overcometh shall sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set with my Father in his throne. And I will give him the morning star, and he shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's exactly right. And now, even now, we are seated in Christ, not with Christ. Some people say we are seated with Christ. Oh, no. We are seated in Christ in heavenly places. We cannot be separated. We're seated in him. He's the head. We are the body. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray over this word. You said thy word shall not return unto thee void, but it shall accomplish the purpose of God. And if I spoke the truth here, then let all the bitter waters be healed in the name of Jesus. Now, that name is so powerful. It is the name above all names. There is no other name given in heaven or on earth whereby we must be saved. You cannot find any other name. That's the name. And it's the one God. He's the Father of us all. But we also call him, when he came upon the earth, the role he played, we call him the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Have you now understood all these things? Father, we thank you, you know, for we have the truth, and the truth will set us free. And it is important for us to know these things, Lord, because that is the goal of the overcomer, is that we should be like the Christ himself. Even as Christ, you know, had the Spirit of God in fullness, at some point in time, we will be incarnated by the Christ himself. And we must come into that fullness. The Bible says even the church From the beginning, Christ led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. You know, he did all of these things because there is one goal in his mind. One goal in his mind. All those ministerial gifts and everything that he did, the purpose is this: the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, until we all come. Where are we coming to? Well, when we get united, when we come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Why are we talking about the Son of God today? Because that's a goal. We need to know who he is. We will come in the knowledge of the Son of God. We will come unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The same measure, the same stature that he had, God is bringing us to us to that also. And we must know who he is so that we can know who we are in him. I pray the Lord bless this message into everyone that has listened to it. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord. And we, your servants, for his sakes. We have not spoken or preached of ourselves. This is not about some denominational jargon, you know, or some religious argument. This is the revelation of the true God and eternal life. And if you know who he is, you understand, you know, what he has also made you to be in him, then you have power like he has power. You know, all things are possible to God. Likewise, all things are possible to him that believes in Christ. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Lord. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Welcome everyone to the room. For those of you who are here, some people have come and gone. Those of you who are still here, I pray that this was a blessing. Blessing to you to inspire real faith in your hearts. You know, because Jesus wants us to know who he is. You know, he's not just somebody, you know, that was nailed to the cross for no reason. There was a reason why he did that. But today, he's got all power. He said, all power in heaven and on earth is given to me. There is no power, no unction that moves in heaven without him. He got it all. And he said, I give this same glory unto them. The glory that my Father gave me from the beginning, I have given to them. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. He said it in his prayer. Father, as you have sent me, even so have I sent them, in John 17. And then he turned around in the last chapter of John and said it to them also. He said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So the same way that Christ came is how we must go out into the world. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we love you and we thank you and we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen.